Lord, may graciously help me. I'll turn your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read in Genesis, Genesis chapter 31. And the last clause in verse 7. Genesis 31 and the last clause in verse 7. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Genesis 31, the last clause in verse 7. But God suffered him not to hurt me. In this interesting account we have of God's dealings with Jacob. Jacob was that one that was, his name means deceiver, supplanter. And yet that one who obtained the birthright by deceit, by dressing up in those clothes or his brother's clothes, Esau's clothes, to trick his aged father Isaac into making Isaac think that he was Esau, and in that way to receive the blessing and the birthright. Through all that deceit and all those difficulties, then Jacob is that one that meets with God as he flees from the land of Canaan. Isaac blesses him and sends him away, and sends him back to this land of Haran, where his relatives are also living, because Abraham was a son of Terah, and so was, and he had also a brother called Nahor, and Nahor had a son called Bethuel, and Bethuel gave birth to, or him and his wife gave birth to Laban, and this is the Laban that we have in this account. So he was a relative of Jacob. But in this account, it's very interesting, because Terah, Abraham's father, was told to take his family out of Ur of the Chaldees and to come into a land that God would show them. And they came to Haran, which is some great distance, and yet they were then to go on to Canaan. And a lot of the family stopped at Haran and stayed there. And that's what Laban did. Nahor and Laban stayed in the land of Haran, or Padan Aram, it's called sometimes as well. And so they, but God wanted Abraham to go into the land of promise. And really the other part of the family, they went half the way. They came out of the land of idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees, but they didn't go all the way to the promised land. They came half out. And so we have a picture there of people coming to know something of God and yet really not to be fully following God. And that's really what we have here. But Laban is a strange character. In some ways, you meet, the first time we meet him is when Isaac, or Abraham's servants, comes to seek a wife for Isaac. And Laban and the servant seeks to have this wife for Isaac, and meets Rebekah at the well and gives her these bracelets and other jewellery. And then Laban sees these jewellery and says, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" The first words really that we read of Laban is welcoming in a very nice way, in a very godly way. It sounds, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without?" But as we travel through the life of Laban, it's clear that he talks godly, but he isn't really godly. He doesn't really love God. He doesn't really know God. He speaks of God, but doesn't really love God. And then you see, so Rebekah goes back and bees a wife, and is a wife for Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah have children, and that is Jacob and Esau. And Jacob now comes many years later back to Laban, which is his mother's brother. And and he dwells with Laban, and Laban has daughters, and eventually Jacob marries those daughters. But Laban recognizes that God is with Jacob and seeks to exploit this, seeks to abuse Jacob in the sense of not be fair to him, to twist and to extract money from him by false means. We first have that when he comes, you see, Jacob falls in love with Rachel, and then Laban strikes a deal with him and says, well, yes, if you work for 7 years, you can have Rachel to be your wife, which was an expensive amount of time to work for his wife. But he does that, and when he'd worked those 7 years, they have a feast, they have a wedding feast, and Laban tricks, and instead of giving him Rachel, he gives him Leah, and deceives Jacob. Of course, Jacob, you see, himself has been a deceiver, and now he's receiving what it feels like to be deceived. And so we see that God is training Jacob. You see, when we come to know the Lord, you see, an important thing happens as Jacob returns from his father, from deceiving his father. He went out just with his rod. That's all he had. He didn't go with a retinue of servants or camels or anything. He went on his own. He was very lonely. He was very empty. And he comes to this place which is called Bethel, and he lays down, if you look at this in Genesis 28, verse 10, and Jacob went from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He had nothing to sleep on, just a stone to sleep on in the open field. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and to the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac, the God of at the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jacob had just deceived his father, received the blessing wrongly, and he was now empty, sent out very empty. And yet God, you see, shows that God still had that love towards, that mercy and kindness towards Jacob. And he receives this kindness not because of his works, as it were, but because of God's sovereign grace and mercy towards him. And so Jacob has this promise, this blessing. And yet then he goes back to his mother's brother, Laban, and then stays there for some time, some 20 years. And that's where we pick up the account in chapter 31 that we read. And we see here that when he's talking to his wives, as we have in verse 7 of chapter 31, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Here we have a tremendously precious principle. You see, you can look at Laban and all his scheming and all his deceit, and you can think, well, surely it's going to ruin what God has intended. I'm never going to succeed with this man against me, with all this scheming and deceit. And yet you see this precious truth, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And that's something very precious in our lives, to recognize that God was using Laban with his twisted ways and his deceitful ways to chasten Jacob, not in anger, but in love. You see, Jacob in the next chapter is going to be renamed, not Jacob, but Israel. As a prince, thou hast power with God and with man and hast prevailed. And Jacob was going to be a picture, you see, of the people of God, the Israel of God. And he was going to be a great blessing. And in his seed was all the nations of the world to be blessed. That was pointing to the Saviour. The Saviour was going to come through the line of Jacob. This one who had been a deceiver, and yet this one who had come to know God himself at Bethel. And yet, if you like, he had been justified and been shown that he was one of God's people at Bethel. And yet, in the next 20 years, he had to experience the awfulness of sin and the difficulties that come with it. And to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. But that's not because God was against him. It was because God was leading him and instructing him and molding him and showing him and making God so much more precious. You see, Jacob had been a schemer, one that had his own plans and his own ways and his own ways of bringing things to pass. But you see, God had to teach Jacob that God was in control. And it's precious as he speaks to his wives, Rachel, and he gets them together, and that's what we read together in chapter 31. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken all that was our father's, and that which our father hath he gotten all this glory. So the sons of Laban felt that Jacob's was being prospered, which was clearly prospered by God, overruling things, making the cattle more fertile, which were Jacob's, and less fertile, that were Laban's. God overruled these things, although Jacob was bringing about different ways to try and do these things. Ultimately, God was doing this, and Jacob recognized that. And so we see here that Jacob realizes that God is in control of his life. And it's a very precious thing for us today if we can recognize this great truth in our lives. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Oh, the enemies would damage us, would stop us going on our way. Would prevent us doing what God would have us do. But yet God was so important in Jacob's life, and he recognized that God had stopped this. And you see, if we see what God says to him in verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, a ringshank, speckled and grizzled. These are the ones that Jacob's sheep. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. This is a very sweet thought, isn't it? Basically, for 20 years, Jacob had been mistreated by Laban. And yet, God saw it all. You may think, well, it's all hidden. Nobody knows how somebody has mistreated me or the difficulties I've been through. But God had seen it. I have seen all that Laban hath done unto thee. I've seen it all. And God was going to appear for Jacob and called him out, that he was not going to stay in the land of Haran, but he was going to go back to Canaan, the promised land. He was not going to live with those that had, if you like, a form of godliness, but really didn't have the power. Laban typifies those who haven't, will speak godly things, and yet there's so much deceit in what they say. And you see, when Jacob had already asked to leave, and that's interesting, if you just go back to chapter 30, chapter 30 in Genesis, verse 22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Remember, Rachel had been barren. The one that Jacob really loved, she hadn't bore any children up until this point. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. So this is the birth of Joseph, this one that was going to be that great deliverer and going to save that whole region from famine because of his wisdom that God gave him. At the birth of Joseph, this was the time when we're told. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my own country. And so Jacob had wanted to return to the promised land. And yet Jacob had recognized that having Jacob with him was a blessing, because God blessed what Jacob did. And so Laban wanted Jacob to stay so that he could extract more from Jacob and to get richer himself. And you see that picture going through, twisting the truth and changing the wages. And yet God in control of it all, so that actually Jacob ultimately didn't lose. And there's a wonderful thing in our lives if we can look back and see those that have opposed us, those that have caused us a lot of trouble perhaps in our pathway, in our circumstances, and recognize that God was in it. God was overruling it for our good. Later on, Joseph's going to say, because he had a suffering pathway, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant to bring good out of this suffering. God meant it to use this suffering and these trials to mature me in my faith, so that I would stop trusting in my own wisdom and in my own scheming and my own designs to further this work, but to trust that God, even though my boss is continually twisting the truth against me, yet the Lord can make me prosper. And you see, Jacob came to that point where he recognized that God was ultimately the important one. And that's a place that we each need to come to in our Christian experience, that God is not an additional extra to just help us on our way. And we've got our own wisdom ourselves and our own all these assets, and God's just one more asset on top. No, Jacob came to realize that God was everything. And even though all these troubles came in his path, that God was able to overrule and undertake for Jacob. And if you look at later on, so he takes his two wives out into the field and talks to them and discusses this with them. And they perhaps surprisingly agree with Jacob that they should go. Because of Laban's hard actions towards them, which has affected them financially, they say, we have no portion with Laban. We're happy to go to the promised land with you, which must have been a great blessing for Jacob to have them willing to leave their father's house, as it were, and go back to Jacob's home. But then we see Jacob steals away. He runs away when Laban is shearing his sheep, probably unwisely. And yet, of course, we know that Laban, if he'd have known that he was going, he would have used lots of arguments why he should have stayed. And when Laban then realizes that he's gone, he catches him up after several days and meets with him, and then says so many things which are very untrue. And you see here, if you look at some of the lies that he says, in verse 27 of chapter 31, and wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I may have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp? And hath not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters, thou hast done foolishly in so doing. He makes out as if he'd have made a real leaving party for Jacob, but I'm sure that was lies. He wouldn't have done that at all. He would have opposed it. And yet now he makes out that he would have done. You see, he's constantly twisting the truth, twisting those things. And you see, Laban no doubt had an intention to come and meet Jacob and damage him. And because he had fled away, he wanted to hurt him. And yet God, in a dream, spoke to Laban and told him that he mustn't do that. Even though Laban, it seems, was an unbeliever, yet God was able to speak to Laban and tell him, you must not do that. You mustn't do that. And how God was protecting Jacob, his chosen servant, one that has a difficult past. And truly, is that not true of all God's people? They've got a difficult past. They're sinners. They come short of the glory of God. Sin is mixed with all that they do. And yet they've come to recognize that they have a God. They've come to recognize that there is a God. And that God is that God that they desire to serve. And that God that has had mercy upon them despite their unbelief. You see, Jacob received those blessings by deceit. And yet Isaac realized that of what had happened, he still gave those blessings. He didn't take them away. And God met with Jacob, running away, as it were, from his brother who vowed to kill him. But God met with him. And God is merciful to his people. And so we want to know this God ourselves, that we might be those that have dealings with God and recognize that God is dealing with his people. And that when difficulties come in our pathway, instead of thinking, well, if Laban is against us, God must be against us. If Laban is doing all this evil, then God is against us. No, it wasn't that at all. God was using it. You see, this is the great message in the New Testament we read. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's Hebrews 12 verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he loved Jacob. He was going to make him a prince as thou power with God. He was going to give him that name of Israel. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And yet also Israel was going to also fail and come short. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes in Isaiah referred to as Israel himself. He was going to be what Israel ought to have been and what she should have been. He was going to be, and he was, that one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so I don't know what you're walking through, but you might be discouraged. Is it encouraging the hymns that we have sung this morning? You might be discouraged by the way. You might think, well, all these things are against me. Surely, sometimes Jacob could have said that. He did say that later on when he heard that Benjamin needed to go back to the land of Egypt. All these things are against me. But they weren't, were they? I can understand him thinking that. But actually they weren't. God was using these things to shape Jacob, to make him all that he ought to be. You see, he was blessed at Bethel. But he was then going to come to Peniel, where he was going to wrestle with God. That angel wrestled with God. He had his brother coming to him, Esau, with 400 men. Why did he need 400 men to welcome Jacob? Well, it seemed obvious he was going to fight Jacob. It seemed obvious that Jacob was no match with all his children for 400 men. He was no match for that. And yet, that very night before he met Esau, They wrestled a man, an angel of God, with Jacob. And that's when his name was changed. As a prince, thou hast power with God. Touched the hollow of his thigh. He was now a man that limped for the rest of his life. Limped for the rest of his life. You say, well, what helps that? How does that help me? because he was going to be a man that leaned upon his God for the rest of his life. He was going to be a broken man, but he was going to be a man that was complete in him. And you see, that is a Christian. You see, we know something of justification. We've sung that there's no condemnation to them that believe. Jacob knew something of justification at Bethel, that he was one of God's people, that he was a blessed man. And yet he had to walk through a pathway that brought him to be conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed, not that he would walk in pride and in self-importance and his own scheming and his own ways, but he was going to come to realize that this one that had called him was also going to shape him. You see, there's two great truths in the Bible that go together: justification and sanctification. And God brings those, God keeps those two together. Those who he justified, those he also sanctifies. And Jacob, you see, was justified, no condemnation. He was accepted in Christ, but he was also needed to be sanctified. He needed to be molded and shaped so that he would be all that he ought to be. And so God does in our lives. And you see, so when we sit, we look on and we see these difficulties coming, we think, all these things are against me. But God suffered him not to hurt me. Jacob recognized that though Laban came with all his twists and all his turns and all his deceit and all his misrepresenting of things, how that ultimately God was able to overrule him. You see, Laban, when he catches him up, he accuses him for going away. He says Jacob has stolen his gods. Of course, the idols. Jacob didn't realize that he'd taken those because Rachel had done that. But then he looks for them and finds them not, because Rachel hides them. And then Jacob speaks in verse 36 to Laban in chapter 31. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban and said, "What is this trespass and what is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me?" And then he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee." And he goes and says how he had worked hard for him. And he'd been very industrious in working hard day and night to try and, as it were, build up Laban's flocks. And Laban didn't acknowledge that. He didn't, in one sense, he recognized that God was building him up with Jacob, but he didn't want to give any credit to Jacob. He didn't want to, he just wanted to get the gain for himself, you see. It says in the Bible, there is those people that think gain is godliness. And Laban was one of those people. They just wanted gain. Not godliness, not truth, even. You see, as you go through the account, in verse 42 it says, "Except the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou had sent me away now empty." He recognized that Laban could rewrite history, as it were, in his twisted way, and he would send him away with nothing. But what does he say? "God hath seen my affliction and my labour and hath rebuked thee yesternight." But then in verse 43, look what Laban says. "And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine, and what can I do this day unto these my daughters and unto these my children which they have borne?" He says, everything's mine. Jacob had worked for it. It was a complete twist of the truth. What's Jacob going to do? "But God suffered him not to hurt me." What a wonderful thing, isn't it? The God of Jacob, you see. The God of Jacob. They can twist the truth. They can twist the facts against God's people. They can use deceit and unkindness for their own gains. You see, and then he says, "Now therefore, let's make a covenant and a witness And we read that Jacob took a pillow and a stone and set it. Sorry, Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillow in verse 45. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones. I believe this is Jacob's sons did this. They put all these stones together. And then in verse 48 it says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee. This day, therefore the name of it called Gilead. And he said the, which I have, it says somewhere where he actually takes the credit for, oh yes, in verse 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. So we read Jacob made these stones, but now Laban saying that they're his, he's done it. And he's turning it right round to show, to try and pretend that he's very gracious in letting Jacob go. And twisting everything round so that he appears to be the honourable one, the moral high ground. And Jacob is totally twisted so that it is against him. But you see, and then they have this pile of stones, which is an agreement that they would not come past each other to hurt each other. God put a separation and a protection on Jacob, you see, that Laban was not allowed to go. But all these wrongs that are done to Jacob, and Jacob doesn't come back on these things. He lets Laban talk. But look just at the beginning of the first few verses of chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. You see, Laban had twisted things, had misrepresented the truth, but his record was in heaven. God vindicated him. And we see in Jacob, you see, I said, there's a picture of the Lord Jesus referred to himself in, if you look in Isaiah 49, I haven't got time to refer to it, but Isaiah 49, it clearly speaks of Israel, and it's, and when you look at what it's saying about it, it's clearly talking about Christ. Christ was that Israel of God. But what was true of Christ? He was falsely accused. He was falsely accused. They twisted him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He casteth out devils because he's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And all these things that were twisted against the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, you see, in Peter we read these beautiful words. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Jacob didn't answer all these questions. He let it go, as it were. He left it with his God. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. To God. He committed himself to God. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He committed himself to his God. Christ died, as it were, in open shame and ignominy and reproach. The leaders and the chief priests, they all looked great and strong, and they could mock and they could ridicule Christ. They looked like they were in the position of authority. He looked like he was the criminal. And yet, all along, you see, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet, you see, there's a difference here. So you see, Jacob, it was teaching him whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He was being chastened for his sin, but to teach him to walk godly. To teach him the way of obedience. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, why was this happening to him? It was not because he had sinned. It was because he was making a way for Jacob's and the whole church of God to be right with God. He was standing in their place. And this is the gospel. As we see here, the twisting and the turning that's done against Jacob. And the fact that, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Ultimately, God protected Jacob. He protected Jacob from real harm. But you see that harm, that sword of divine justice, was going to be unleashed. And it wasn't going to be unleashed on Jacob, who deserved it. It was going to be unleashed upon his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate than sinners. And so we see in this chapter of struggling and the difficulties and how God's people sometimes are living and have to live for years under misrepresentation, false things said against them. Joseph later on ends up for years under false accusations against him. And yet ultimately, you see, God is able to vindicate it. God is able to bring them out. God is able to protect them under those positions. And may that be a comfort to one here. I don't know what you're walking through, but this is a tremendous comfort for God's people to recognize that God is able to make the most difficult circumstances that come into your pathway to work together for your good, to work together to make you conformed to the image of Christ, the one who ultimately suffered for his people. And yet the Lord is shaping these sufferings. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so you see this great plan of salvation, where God leads his people, he guides them, and it's not in unkindness. You see, Jacob was a sinner, and he was a supplanter himself. And yet, you see, the Lord was going to lift him up and make him a great blessing. And in him and in his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we see in this account, and may we then be encouraged in our pathways, that Jacob had to humble himself and take so many lies against him, so much twisting of the truth, so much injustice. You say there's so unjust what's happened. But you see, Laban departed and returned unto his place. He looked as if he was on the moral high ground. He thought he was gained so much. But you see, Jacob had his God. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. They didn't meet Laban. Laban was on his own. He goes away, and we don't read of him anymore. Jacob, you see, this is the one. This one that would be, as a prince, he would have power with God. This one that was going to receive the blessing. This one that is going to have his name changed. Not forever to be a deceiver, but to be a prince, hast thou power with God. And was that by his own might, by his own diligence? It was because God had blessed him. God had humbled him. Put him through these difficult circumstances, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, shall be found to praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So, in our little lives, may we be encouraged to recognise that those who have gone before us, and as we pass through trials, we pass through things which are unjust. We don't say, well, this injustice has come my way, so there cannot be a God on the throne. Otherwise, there wouldn't be this injustice. Jacob had injustice, lots of injustice, for 20 years injustice. And yet God was on the throne. God ultimately used it to mould and to shape Jacob to be all that he ought to be sanctified. To be as a shock of corn ripe for the harvest. To be ready to enter into the joy of his Lord. Not to be full of his own scheming and own plans. but to glorify God. And may we then recognize this in our lives, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Amen.